building, because we're working through issues. It seems like we've got little gremlins that just like to get in our electronics and do things. So
I'm not hearing anything.
One announcement that we missed a while ago is the Zumba on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Somebody said, well, what is Zumba?
Yeah, it's there. It's barely enough. I've got to turn it up all the way.
Exercise class for ladies.
Thinking about going to a
group out. So let's see. They'll also kind of do some walking. I was told that the number I gave was wrong. I shared with you 7 times around the auditorium. It's a mile.
Is there 14
times. 14 times around the auditorium is a mile.
Yeah, but you have to go in the edit mode.
Well,
it's not in recording.
So, be part of that.
It's out, I think.
This time of
audio.
Year,
I can adjust it.
I love warm weather. I love cold weather. First, it goes right to my mouth. I'm just not good. The only good thing about this time of year is I don't have a mouth.
That's best. Yeah, that's up all the way. So,
be part of that.
Yeah, as long as it stays green, I'm good. I can deal with that.
Well, take the Bibles, open up to the book of Colossians. We're going to the
sorry,
first
you're still on edit. There we go.
We're in that first chapter. I think it's like our fifth lesson in that first chapter. You know, you are an important part of this church.
Yeah, should be.
Regardless, I know there's times that we have to miss for different reasons, but every one of you are an important part of this body, and you have a ministry here.
Nope.
You say, well, I'm not doing anything. You should be. You should be. Everybody here has a ministry. I believe that God has brought us together for a purpose. Visiting, I don't believe that God has you here by accident.
Last week it killed
the I believe that we're all together for the
it needs to be an auxiliary.
That there is a reason for us to be together. We are the body.
Killed the entire system last week. Remember, I did it.
And in our text today, we're going to see this. This is a text that is not just for those that are professionals in ministry. This is for all of us. This is for every one of us. The moment that Jesus became your Lord, something happened to you. Something happened to all of us. You became a minister. I want us to get this. A minister is not someone that's a pastor or an associate pastor or someone like Matt that works with you, that directs you. We are all ministers, okay? We're all ministers, every one of us. If you have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a minister, okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a minister. You do that? All right. Do it again. I want you to realize that. Okay, now this time, grab them by the collar and say, do you realize you're a minister? We are all ministers. And as a minister, you have been called to serve. You get it? You have been called to serve. We are not saved by Christ. Christ didn't come and die on the cross so we can just come and sit. He called us to serve. And if I were to take the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today and boil it down to one sentence, it would be this. We serve the church by doing whatever it takes to make mature disciples of everyone. Okay? We serve the church to do whatever it takes to make mature disciples of everyone. The Great Commission, go ye therefore into all nations. And what are we to make? What? Disciples. That's what he calls us to make. What is a disciple? Does he tell us to make Christians? He You know, the word Christian is not used anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture. The term Christian was a term that was used by the people, the religious people of the day that Jesus was on this earth, and right after Jesus was on this earth, as a derogatory term. And the word Christian literally means little Christ. And they used it to say, you just want to act like Jesus. That's what the term Christian means. And yes, we have grabbed a hold of that term because we want to be like Jesus. It began as derogatory, and then later on, those believers took that term on and said, yeah, that's who we are. And the people then, in some places, in some times, if you were known to be a Christian, then they would murder you. They would do horrible things to you. They would torture you. And so you would walk up to somebody that you thought was a believer, and in the grass or in the dirt, you would take your foot and you would make, have you ever seen the little fish symbol? You would make one half of that fish symbol. And if they were a believer, they would take their foot and they would make the other half of the fish symbol. Then you knew that they were a disciple of Jesus. And it was safe to talk to them about Jesus Christ. We are called to be disciples. We are called to be disciples, which means that we are to go, ye therefore. We have a responsibility to make disciples and to teach people. To teach people to obey the word of God. A disciple is someone that desires to look like their rabbi or to look like their teacher. And in our case, it's Jesus. You are a minister. You get it? Did somebody just tell you want to go? You're a minister? Okay. And as a minister, you have a responsibility to make disciples. Make other disciples. You get it? He tells us that that's our mandate, is to make disciples. Every one of us have a role in this. And we're called to be active in that disciple-making process. And we do this as we serve the Lord. And as we serve the Lord, we grow to be more like Christ. You cannot grow to be more like Christ unless you're serving. It's just the way it is. Jesus said that he showed that we're to be servants. You remember? Remember the disciples were having an argument about who's greatest. You remember that? And what did he do? They're in the upper room. What does he do? He gets on his hands and knees. He disrobes. And he takes the form of an Egyptian slave. And he starts washing their feet. You remember that picture? And he told them that the greatest one is the one that does what? Serves. That if you want to be first, you've got to be the last. He started washing their feet. And he said, blessed are you if you do this also. We have a responsibility to serve one another. That's what disciples do. We're called to serve. And the way that we grow, the way that we reach people, is by serving them. Is by serving them. So I'm going to talk today about how are you serving? How are you serving? What are we doing? What are you doing to help other people look more like Jesus Christ? And I found that you'll never grow until you learn to live for someone besides yourself. That's a challenge. And when you begin to live and serve others, all of a sudden you'll begin to grow. There'll be something that'll take place there. And it's not all about us. And you say, well, you know, we have freedom. We have freedom in the Scriptures to do different things and live different ways and so on. But I'm free in this world to do what I want. Well, that's true. Praise God that we have men and women who stood and fight for us so that we can have freedom to gather today. Amen? And do what we do. And if you're one of those that have done that, bless you. Bless you. Thank you for your service. But the thing is that today we have to recognize as the church, we have a responsibility to serve. Look at verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. Okay, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Paul is saying that he is serving the church. Okay, that's the preface. That's ways that I can serve the church. Write that at the top. How the ways I can serve the church. Here's the first thing Paul says. The first way to serve the church is to suffer for others. First thing. Suffer for others. Look at verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my what? Sufferings. For whose sake? Come on, church. Come on, church. Whose sake?
For
your sake. We have to remember, where was Paul when he was writing this? He was in Rome. He was in a prison. He was a prison in Rome, and he's writing the church at Colossae, and he's telling them, look, I am suffering for you. I'm going through what I'm going through because I love you, I care for you, I want to see you grow, I want to see you mature in Christ, I want to see you be all that you can be for Jesus. That's what he's telling. That's what he's talking about. He's suffering for others. And he says, as he goes through this suffering, he says, I rejoice. He says, it brings joy to me that I am here so that it helps you. If I got to this place and I'm hurting and it brings pain to me, but if it caused growth in your life, bless God. Bless God. And the way that we can serve the church is literally through suffering. You know that serving is not always easy. Anybody know that? God calls us to do things sometimes that aren't fun. It's true. How many things that you do in your house every day? Does anybody clean house? Anybody ever clean house? Is that fun? No. Why do you do it? Why do you do it? You don't want to live like a pig? You know, I've gone into houses that were path houses. You know what I'm talking about? You walk in, there's this path, and it takes you over to here. You walk into another path, and it takes you over to here. And we went in one time, and we were in Sepulpa, and there was a flood. And there were, I don't know, there was 200 or 300 houses that flooded. And we right after the morning service, half of our members gathered together, and we mobilized and went out and we started removing things out of people's houses that were flooded. We divided up in teams. And we sent a group of guys to one particular house that was a path house. And they started emptying this house of all the flooded stuff. Now, there were boxes. There were rugs. There was clothing. There were bags of clothing. And you add water to it, what does it do? It makes it heavier. But you know what they found in all that house? They found dead cats. This was the cat lady. And I have you know that they carried out 20-something cats out of that house. And then they found cats that were hiding up on things, that were scared. And you try to grab a hold of a scared cat, that's no fun. But they would come out. And they would bring things out that had been in there, that had been there for a long time. And we had a couple of guys, one of them was a fire chief in Tulsa. And he would literally vomit after he would carry a load out. He would gain his composure, he would go back in, and he would carry more out. Why did he do that? Because he was sharing the love of Christ to the people that live in that house. That's why. Sometimes ministry, serving the Lord, isn't easy. Isn't easy. Whenever you came to Christ, somebody may have told you, you come to Christ and everything's just going to smooth out. You won't have any more problems. And many times people come to Jesus and come to the church just when they go through difficulties, just so that they can get people to pray for them when they're sick or a loved one's sick. Get them out of trouble. Get them out of crisis. And yeah, our Lord goes through those valleys with us. But God isn't just there for us whenever we're sick or we have needs. We're to serve Him all the time. And as we serve Him, He calls us to action, which means we are called, we are saved to serve. You have a ministry. You have work to do. You get it, church? We have a job to do, to serve Him. And how do we serve Him? By serving His people. That's what it is. That's what it's about. And that's what Paul is saying. I rejoice. How is it he rejoices in going through all this? When you start reading Paul's sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 23, and there's just a whole list. Stone, beaten, left for dead, all snake bit, all this stuff that he went through. And he says he rejoices. Why is he rejoicing? It's because as Paul is serving someone, doing a horrible task, he loves them. That's why he rejoices. He's doing it with the hope that they will grow to be mature believers in Christ. And he sees that end result, and he loves them enough. That's why he does it. We've got a grandson by the name of Mason that lives in our home. And you know, Mason's at the point where he can make the stinkiest diaper that you've ever smelled in your life. And you can pick him up, and on occasion, he loves to bounce. He just does this the whole time you're holding him. But he'll eat, and he'll start bouncing, and you know what he might do? He might send one of those projectile vomits just right out there at you. But we keep changing his diaper. We keep letting him throw up on us. He'll play and he'll hold him and he just gets excited and you've got this drool that just hangs down and it just kind of, it's like, where's that going to land? And you do everything you can to keep it from hitting you. But there's times it'll slap you right across the face. But you keep playing with him. Why? I love that little boy. That's why. I love that little boy. Why do we want to suffer on the behalf of another person that's part of the church? Because we love them. You see that? They may not look like you. They may not act like you. Matter of fact, they may be a little impulsive at times. They may not smell good sometimes. They may drool too. But we're going to love them. We have a responsibility to serve Him. And Paul is saying, I rejoice in that suffering because it's for you. It's not for me. It's not for me. And I think that there are things that keep people from suffering on the behalf of others. And part of that is that it's counter to what people think today. We have a mindset today where people don't come and join a church and be part of the ministries of that church and use their gifts there. What they do is they will come to a church and attend and go to the things that they want to be part of, the things that they want to attend. They might go to this church for this thing, go to this church for this thing, or go to that activity, but they never make a church their church home. Folks, who is it that's going to make sure those ministries continue? I don't see anywhere in Scripture it says to go to this church for this, go to that church for that, go to that church for that. Paul is guiding us here that it's our role, as we're part of the body of Christ, to invest in one another's lives. Today, people think that they join a church so that everything will be about them. It will minister to them. It will meet their needs. And they want to go where they can play, they can have fun, they can do all this, they can do all of that. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says that we come to church just to have fun and be entertained. That's not what it's about. We are called to invest in one another's lives. We have a role to do. You have a ministry here. You have a ministry here. And maybe you've been going to this church and that church and that church, whatever. It's time to decide. Is it this one or that? It's time to decide. If this is it, well, we're glad to have you. We want to share ministry with you and do great things in this place. There, God wants to use you more than you can ever imagine. But, you know, and you stop and say, well, you talk about being here. What is it that I'm needed for? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. You realize that we need you. We need you. This church needs you. There are ministries right now. Everybody in front of you, would you take out that little guest card? Would you do that? Would you do that? Take out this guest card. There should be a pencil there. I hear them hit the floor. Pick up that pencil. Pick up that pencil as well. Would you? Okay. I'm going to have you do something with that in just a moment. But as you're looking at that card, I want you to look at that real quick. Okay, what was that card? Who's that for? Guests. How did those guests get here? Oh, man, there's an epiphany. We invite them. We invite them. That's how people will come. You know, people are more likely to come because someone that they know has asked them.
That's probably what it is. Have you tried turning it up?
It's more effective than anything you would do. Personally,
it was pretty quiet.
How did those guest cards
so
get in
those turn that up will work.
Somebody put them there. You know, there's some people that think that they just magically do. This is the church. God must have put them in
here and turn everybody else down.
You know, we need help making sure that those things are stocked each week. Keep that in your hand. You're going to do something with them in a minute, okay? We need help making sure that the guest cards, the pencils, and the offering envelopes are stocked in the chairs constantly each week. That we have plenty of guest cards. We need people to help in the hospitality area. Folks, whenever people drive up and it's raining, not everybody can handle it through the wet rain. Anybody notice that we've got a muddy driveway? Anybody notice that? We need to help some people across there. We need folks that are meeting people in the parking lot. We need people that are welcoming. There's lots of ministry. Children's ministry. We need help in a one. We need listeners to help listen to kids, remember scriptures. We need a Sunday school teacher for our older elementary. We need someone, a lady that will go to KMAC, to children's camp. Matt needs help with youth, student ministry. We need help with women's ministry. We need a women's ministry leader. We need help in our men's ministry. We need drivers for Sunday morning transportation. We need drivers for Wednesday night transportation. There's grass to mow. You know this grass doesn't get mowed all by itself out here? Y'all realize that? You know, we have light bulbs that go out that they just magically get replaced. Did you know that? There's tons. Are you hearing what I'm saying, church? There's things that need to be done. We have people that are great with electronics. You know, we have state-of-the-art electronics in this place. We have professional stage lighting here. Maybe that's something that just drives you. Now put your name on that card. Would you? Put your name on that card. And put, if you will, write down either an email address or a phone number. And on the back side of it,
Turn
if there's an area of ministry that lights your fire. Maybe I didn't even mention it. Write it down. Or maybe you like to serve and you're just not sure how. Just write the word serve. Just write the word serve down. Would you? And you stop and say, well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but my health is not good. And it's all I can do just to get here. Let me tell you something. One of the greatest ways to serve is to give. Whenever Matt does something with the youth, goes to camp with the youth, and you've given a donation, you are there with the youth. Whenever we have a one-a, you have given. You're there with the youth. That ministry would not be able to take place because unless you were tithes and offerings. And so note that that is a way to serve. There are some people that have a spiritual gift to give, and that is a way to serve. We could not meet these lights. Somebody has to pay for these lights to stay. And today, there is every kind of group under the sun that is asking for your money. Have you noticed that? Everybody out there wants it. I go up here to the dollar store and I go buy, I'm sitting there to buy some butter. You know what they ask me? Do you want to give to St. Jude? You know what I always tell them? I give to my church. I give to my church. Why? Because that's what God said. God said we're to bring the tithes into the storehouse. The tithes are 10% right off the top. And then offerings is anything over the tithe. Over the tithe. You realize that it takes a lot of money to do the ministries that we have going in this block. To send a kid to children's camp, it's $175 a child. We don't want to charge the kids $175 to go to children's camp. We don't have it in the budget to do that. It's important that we realize that we're all ministers here. Whether it's using your gifts, whether it's giving your finances, whatever it may be, we have a ministry. Now look at verse 24 again. It says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for whose sake? Your sake. And in my flesh, and look what Paul says, I do what? My share on behalf of his body. You see what Paul's saying? As far as me, I'm pulling my weight on behalf of the body. You ever heard a statement? 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. You ever heard that? You know, I've heard my wife say this before in our household. Why is it I'm the only one that can do these dishes? You all put these dishes in the kitchen, or I walk around and I pick up a cup here, pick up a plate here. Why is it everybody thinks these things magically find themselves in the dishwasher and find themselves in the cupboard? Anybody ever had that conversation in your household? Amen? Pick up your dirty laundry. Do you think that your dirty laundry just finds itself in the hamper? Anybody ever had that conversation? The last thing I want to do is pick up your dirty underwear. Y'all know what I'm talking about? What's she asking for? Everybody do their part, right? Paul is saying, I do my share on behalf of the body. Guess what? If you're not doing your share on behalf of this church, somebody else is having to pick up the weight for you. Or there's ministry that's not being done. Do you get it? You're a minister. We're all a minister. Remember, turn to your neighbor and say, you're a minister. Would you do that? Okay, have you ask them, are you doing your share? You turn and ask them, are you doing your share? You may need to turn to your neighbor and say, I'm tired of pulling your weight for you. You know, we have a responsibility. Everybody's called to pull the weight. You ever worked with somebody at work and you just wondered, why on earth do they keep this person around? And you do their work and yours too, and you think, you know, this person, they're worthless. You know, Why don't they just fire him and give you the reins? Right? You ever thought that? We're called to pull our weight. You have a responsibility. We're called to pull our share, to pull our weight, to use our gifts, to use our talents for the Lord. And then he goes on. He says, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is what? The church. A church is not a building. And yeah, we've got this beautiful building. But the church is the people. By the way, we're paying on this building. Just because we got a building doesn't mean we got a lot of money. This is borrowed money. Got it? It's the church. He says, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. People read this part and they have a real problem. They're saying, is Paul saying that Christ did not finish something? No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, Paul did not finish something. Paul says, I'm not done suffering. I'm not done suffering on behalf of Christ. I feel like I've got a lot more suffering to do because of all that Christ has done for me. I can never be done suffering and giving up my life for him. When we love Jesus like we're supposed to, and we realize all he's done for us and what he has in store for us and what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to, folks, we will be willing to go through anything for him. Anything for him. We'll do whatever he calls us to do. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, look, I'll be snake bit. I'll be stoned. Why? Because of Jesus. And I count it as loss. No big deal. That's what he said. And then the next thing, Paul says, here's the second thing you need to write down. Hey, what was the first thing? Suffer for others. The second thing is, be a good steward of the gospel. Be a good steward of the gospel. Now, when you're done writing, we'll go home. Okay. Somebody will say, well, pastor's on his high horse this morning. No, I am just giving you the word of God. Okay? Look at it. Verse 25. Paul says, of this church, I was made a what? A minister. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your benefit. Paul says, I am a steward of the Word of God. How many of you have ever flown on an airplane? Okay? How many of you would never fly on an airplane? Well, that's some of you. It's all right. Well, you know, what do you call those used to be just ladies. Now there's men and women that bring you a cup of coffee or a drink. What do you call those people? Oh, that's what they used to call them, or call them now, because that's the politically correct term. Aren't you sick of politically correctness? Yeah, call it what it is. They're stewards. They're stewards. So you have these stewards that come down to you. Why are they called that? Because they are responsible. They're a steward of the people that's on the plane, right? They come down through here, and they'll want to make sure. Would you like a cup of coffee? Would you? And they'll give it to you and try not to spill it on you. You know what I'm talking about? And they'll come over here. Would you like a Coke? You want ice in that? They go all the way down that aisle with that little cart. And you've got to go to the bathroom and you can't get out because they caught you. You know what I'm talking about? But the reason why they do that is because they are a steward for you. She's taking care of you, or he is taking care of you, because they want you to enjoy flying the friendly skies, right? You are a steward, Paul is saying. Paul is saying he is a steward of the Word of God. He has a responsibility to take care of the Word of God. That's the responsibility. Why? He says it's because it's for your what? Benefit. The Word of God, we have it. God has given it to us. Why? So that we can use it to benefit others. You are a minister. Did you know that? Turn to your neighbor and tell them you're a minister. Would you? All right. Y'all are going to get that figured out today, aren't you? So you're a steward. and you're to use that for the benefit of others. Paul said, so that I might carry out the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is a gift to us. It's a gift. It's a gift that we have the gospel, the good news, and we're to share that gift. The gift of the mystery, he says. Look at verse 26. He says, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but it's now been manifested to the saints. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known that is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now he talks about this mystery. What is this mystery? Well, when he uses the word mystery, everybody then would understand, because there was something called mystery religions. And what mystery religions were, they were groups that thought they had a secret knowledge of some afterlife or of some religion, and they had secret rites and rituals. And today we have mystery religions, you know, that are out there. The Masonic Lodge is a mystery religion, modern-day mystery religion. They have secret rituals and rites, and they're anti-God. They claim that they're of God, but folks, don't be part of it. What he's telling us here, he's saying, literally, we have this mystery that was once not made, not known, but now it's made known. It was once for the Jews, but now he's made it for the Gentiles. It came first to them. Remember, Abraham, his name was first Abraham. God changed his name to Abraham. And he said, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he said, I'm going to send the promised one through you, the seed of Abraham. Who is who? Jesus. And Jesus came first for the Jew and then second to the Gentile. And we're to share that mystery which has been made known to all people. And that's what he's calling to. He's calling it. And so one day, because you have received Jesus, you're going to be able to go to the gates of heaven, and Jesus is going to say, that's okay, let him in, because she's with me or he's with me. A pastor friend of mine was telling me a story the other day that I thought was just phenomenal. He's telling me that whenever he lived in Florida, that he had a member of his church that was a big black man, great big guy, but he was a prison guard. And he invited his pastor to come to prison and speak. And he said, man, he said, I've been to jails, and county jails, and city jails. He said, I've never been to the prison. It's a big prison. So he said, he pulls up in the parking lot, and he says, he goes to the gate, and this big guy meets him at the gate. He says, go on, pastor.
Amen.
He tells the guy at the gate, he says, it's okay, let him in, he belongs with me. He said, he walks in, he said, boy, they shut that gate. He thought, ooh, I feel it. And they walked to the first door, and he pushed a buzzer, and the speaker came on, and he said, let us in, and they asked about him. And he says, he's with me. And they walked in, and he said he did that about three or four places. There was the room that you're supposed to go in. Everybody that goes in is supposed to be searched before they go in. And the man says, it's okay, he's with me. He said, I didn't have to be searched. He says, then the next place we went was out to the yard. And he said, there were these guys over here lifting weights. And he said, they looked like that they could beat any professional football team, if you know what I'm talking about. They had tattoos all over their body. And he said, he turned to me, and he says, you stay right behind me. He says, because I'll take care of you. And he says, don't worry, I'm with you. You know, whenever we stand before the gates of heaven, Jesus is going to say, let me. Charles Shum is with me. Don and Helen is with me. What a great thing. We're not going to get there on our own merits. We're not going to get there because we've been a good Baptist, because we've been a good person, but only because of Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus so that whenever they stand before the gates of heaven, that Jesus can say, you're with me. You're with me. Our heads are bowed. heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to ask you this morning, are you serving? Are you serving the people that you serve? Are you serving Jesus? Using your talents for the Lord? Are there people that you know that need to know Jesus? Maybe today, you say, Pastor, I need to start fresh and new. I profess to be a Christian. But today is the day to rededicate my life.